Thank you so much for the musicians and the singers today. How are you doing, everyone? Are you still trying to finish up your Venmo transaction? Or are you looking at something else? Okay. I'm doing well, just like you. Although sleep is another subject. Yesterday, I had a full day of class. Starting my day at 6:30, you should be able to sleep on Saturday, I thought before, but class start at 8 in Menlo Park, so about 1 hour or so. And then after that, finishing preaching and all the way until 1 a.m. I was planning to sleep at 11 so that I'm fresh today. And but anyway, can you lower that a bit? Thank you. So we are going to... to start whetting your appetite, we're going to watch a short clip of a video, like you see the beginning there. And this is a video made by a company, an insurance company, MetLife, but they do it in a creative way, like a story, you know. And so it will illustrate the heart of God toward us and our sometimes mistaken response to Him. So... while you do this, can you turn off the music and just do the video for me?
The smartest.
Thank you. He's talking about her daddy.
The most clever. The kindest. He is my Superman. Daddy wants me to do well at school. Daddy is just great, but... he lies. He lies about having a job. He lies about having money. He lies that he's not tired. He lies that he is not hungry. He lies that we have everything. He lies about his happiness. He lies because of me.
That's the MetLife promotion. Well, I show you this video. Can you get the light, please? To just illustrate a point that, you know, to illustrate two points of view. From the point of view of the father, he does everything with the best of intention, right? He do everything with you know, as much as possible to give the child a good life and make sure the well-being of the child is all good. But from the point of view of the child, he called his father a liar. So it's something that we again and again need to understand, and you know, in term of reading the Word of God and in term of looking at the situation of our lives, sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult or challenging position and not comfortable situation, and then a lot of time we blame, you know, Dad, our Heavenly Father, to treat us unfairly and all that kind of thing. But I wanna say something that is, I think, if you understand this, it will help you a lot in reading the Word of God and in interpreting the event of your life. And this is one basic thing that people of faith like you and I, throughout all generations, for 2,000 years since the time of Christ, there's one basic belief, one mindset that will be tested again and again. And that one mindset is this, that everything God does or say is out of His love for us. It's a basic belief. People of faith always remember this. We may doubt Him from time to time. Circumstances and trouble of life may put that basic assumption to test. But a person of faith, for a person of faith, that is the assumption. The way of looking at all situation and trouble, it is the belief that God always deal with us in His perfect love. Then for us as the people of faith, our life is about falling in love so deeply with our Father, with God, that nothing else matters. It is about trusting God then. If our basic belief, if our mindset that God always does thing in our life with one intention, is to show His love. If we have that kind of mindset, then our life is just a matter of a practice to trust God so much that all we want in this life is to abandon ourselves in the goodness of His will. So in that kind of mindset, we will continue now to read the book of Haggai, chapter 1. It is an extraordinary and exciting event in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. And you will see there, you know, what it is that God is doing in the life of the nation of Israel, the people is Israelites, and we will attempt to draw wisdom and principle from what the Word of God wants to teach us, everyone. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. I give you that mindset, that frame of how you think about this word that you're going to be reading, because you need to read this word that I'm going to show you on the screen in the correct way. But before I show you the verse that we're going to be looking at, let me give you a brief review of what we have talked about so far in the book of Haggai last week. Last week, some of you were not here, and we talked about Haggai. This is Old Testament. The Word of God came to Haggai in the year 520 BC, 500 years before Christ about. And this is the time that is a difficult time for the Israelites, because that is the time when the Persian Empire was the occupying force for the nation of Israelite. And before the Persian, the Israelites were occupied by Babylonian Empire. So this is just like one kingdom after another occupy and make the lives of the people very difficult for the chosen nation Israelite. So that is the kind of time, and we talk about the fact that 70 years before Haggai got this word that he wrote down in the book of Haggai, 70 years prior to that, the temple, which is the pride of the Israelite people, the center of community, the center of the worship, was destroyed by the Babylonian Empire. So no more temple, which means no more community life, no more pride. 70 years prior to Haggai got his word, the temple was destroyed. And the Israelite people at that time were brought to many, many different Babylonian cities and lived in exile. But then, through God's goodness, God remembered his people, and God started calling the Israelite people that live in many, many Babylon city, and the king of Persia was feeling good about the fact that people want to go back to their homeland, and the king of Persia led some people to went back to Jerusalem and to start rebuilding the temple. Remember, the temple at the time was a very important symbol of national pride and community living. So these people who came back started to build the foundation of the temple. They built the foundation. After they built the foundation, unfortunately, many, many people that lived around them, the Arabs, the Samaritan, the Babylonian, obviously, they were all intimidating the Israelite people. They didn't like the fact that, you know, someone is promoting the welfare of the nation of Israel. So they are intimidating them, you know, why are you building this, you know, and, you know, all kind of thing. And because of the intimidation, the process of building the temple stopped. And not only from the intimidation, everyone else was living a good life. They just built good houses for themselves, have plantations and planting things and becoming prosper. And seeing that, the people of God that came back from Babylonian cities also follow in that same footstep. They built for themselves a luxurious house. All the same time, they forget to continue building the temple of God. And last week, we said that this is a very similar situation with our world today, where Christianity, we are living in the age where we call this age post-Christian era. What it means is Christianity is no longer the trendy, the it kind of thing to have. You see that our world today, most of us, we are not particularly proud becoming a Christian. It's not the same before. Just not too long ago, the Catholic Church and the Christianity were the number one trendy thing to follow and to become one Christian. And anything that you look at in the society, at one point, they were all have Christian values, because that's the it thing. But today, we are living in the era where Christianity is no longer trendy. We are living what the sociologists call the post-Christian world. This is the post-Christian world, where the trend is not to become Christian, the trend is to become secular, not having any religion. The percentage of people who choose none when they were being asked, what is your religion, increased just in the past 10 years, increased 200%. There are now a lot of people, especially millennials your age, that claim to have no religion, none. Because, obviously, this is the situation of our world today, not very much different compared to the life of the Israelite 2,500 years ago. So this is, by the way, not a new thing. At that time, the faith in Yahweh was not the it thing. The worship of Baal at that time was the in thing. The worship of the luxurious hedonistic lifestyle was the it thing. So that's where we kind of had our story last week. And then the problem with the people of God living that kind of lifestyle, choosing that kind of lifestyle, unfortunately, was not well for their soul. And you remember last week, we read the word that says, you eat, but you are not full. You drink, but you are not satisfied. You wear many, many clothing, you are not warm. You try to save, but you are putting your money in the purse with the holes in it, meaning you cannot save anything. Look at yourself. So last week we ended with a word from the Lord. God is addressing this sad situation by saying, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Look at how you live. Is this the way you want to live? Look at it. So that is verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1 last week. And we also talk about the fact that when you consider something, it is necessary for you to stop what you're doing. And interestingly, the word stop is Shabbat, or which have three meanings. Shabbat means the time that God rests, and also the time when God commanded his people to come before him to worship him and to stop from our daily activities that is routine. And I mentioned how hard it is to stop. Once we get going, it is very difficult to stop. And we talk about the fact that, you know, for example, right now we are stopping, all of us, sitting and hearing the word of God. But I challenge the fact that some of us have a very itching heart to reach down to our cell phone and to look at it, because you cannot stop. Stopping is hard. You just want to look at your cell phone and see who is texting you, who, you know, what is going on in the social media. You're just itching to take it out and to read it. And that's the difficulty. But God says, stop, because this is not the way I want you to live your life. You are sad. You are not satisfied. You cannot save enough money. I want you to stop and consider. Because your inability to stop have consequences. And that is what we're going to continue our reading today. In verse 9, the consequences of you not stopping what you're doing. It's a long distance, so click for me. We need to solve this problem. God's intervene. See, whenever you will read here that God is intervening because of his love. Okay, go ahead and just look over there. I'm going to read for you. This is still God speaking to the people of Israelites. He said, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Meaning, you're busy doing your own house. You left my house in ruin. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. What we are looking at here is God is trying to intervene in the life of the people. You are living so foolishly. You are never satisfied in everything that you do. I am going to make it worse, God says. Look, whatever blessing that you think you have, I am going to take it away. God called the Israelites to reflect on their situation and to bring their attention back to the Lord, and to change their priorities for their own sake. You know, this is the ironic thing. When people did not make God a priority, he made us his priority by giving us his only son, Jesus Christ. We were living our own way and in our own foolishness, walking toward that destination called death, eternal death, yet God intervened in our lives and make us know about him. But God will do that. God will intervene by making the situation worse instead of better. So this is what we learn from here, from these particular verses. Take the dry season, stagnation season, low mood season, disappointment season, as God's loving intervention to wake us up, to seek him and embrace again his love. God says, click for me. Back to verse 7. One more. This is what God Almighty says. He said, give careful thought to your ways again in verse 7. He did say that in verse 5. So twice within a short distance of verses, he said this again because he really wants us to stop and give careful attention. He said, give careful thought to your ways. And this is what you are to do. Go up into the mountains and bring down timbers and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. God is saying, continue your building. Do not stop. Because if you stop, look at what happened to your life. When you read this, though, if you don't read this correctly, you will think, you know, just look at that last sentence. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. And at first, when you read at this, you will think that this is a megalomaniac God. You understand the word megalomaniac? Megalomaniac is, you know, self-promoting. You know, I'm the best. I'm the one that needs to be honored. You know, I'm deserving your worship. I'm a megalomaniac. He's very selfish. If you read this thing one way, it will read like a selfish God who wants to enslave us and to do everything to make him honored. But again, remember the mindset that we talked about earlier. That mindset that trusts everything that God does, anything that he says, it is always based on his love. It is for our own sake. God says, come on, stop from what you're doing and start building my house. And I'm reminded in the time of the slavery of the Israelite people by the Egyptian, you know, that's Egyptian is before the, you know, all this Babylonian and Persian. You know, they had a set nation life. And God says that happens because you are not faithful to me. So I remember the time that the Israelite people were enslaved by the Egyptian, and then God sent help in the life of the Israelite people through Moses. How many remember that story? And God told Moses, Moses, go to the Pharaoh and say this. This is what the Lord God says. The God of the Hebrews says, let my people go. In other words, freedom. So that, why? So that they may worship me. It's the same idea of worshiping God. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Pay careful attention here, because the first part of the sentence is talking about freedom. The second part of the sentence is talking about worship. Freedom and worship goes hand in hand. When you worship God, there is freedom. How many can understand this? The reason why God free you is so that you can worship him. And the reason why you worship God is because you are free. The Israelites at the time of Haggai, they were enslaved by their own desire. In addition to be enslaved by the kingdoms that occupied their nation. Actually, I would say the slavery of yourself and your desire is harder to deal with than the enslavement of kingdoms. And God is saying, build the temple. Build the temple. The intent is the same. That when you come and worship the Lord, there is a freedom. Why? Because that is how he created us. A being of love that always seek to love and to be loved and to worship those you love so dearly. You can deny it, you can argue against it, but you cannot escape it. That's how you are created. And you might ask, why are we created this way? Well, I can say to you, theologically, that God is the very essence of love, then anything he creates is out of his being, which is love. That is very philosophical, but a very simple answer is this. This is the answer given by Job. Like, why you create me this way? And then Job, in his self-conversation, he said, he is the Lord, our creator. Who can argue against him? Very simple. He is the Lord. Why are you creating us like this so that we always need to love something and to worship something that we love? Well, he is the creator. So let me get more practical. What can we learn from here? How do we prioritize God in our lives? That's the question, right? Okay, you're saying that God wants us to prioritize him so that we can be well in our soul. No, it's not by being in the church every day. It's not how you put God first. Although we do talk about the need to observe the Sabbath last week, which is our God's gift for us, for our well-being. No, it does not mean that we take on more ministry in this church, work harder for the church. No, it does not mean that. It does not mean that we go and do social justice work more and more. It does not mean that. But it does mean this. Putting God first and priority to build his temple in our lives means that we put God as number one, as he invades all facets of our lives. All facets, all area of our life, we let God invade it and speak to it. He is top of mind as we do life on earth. He is always one of the top party involved in our decision-making process. He is the top of mind in our choices of activities, in how we spend our free time, in everything. He is top of mind. God wants that kind of commitment because it is for our own good. God wants 24 hours of our day to be given to him. He becomes the first in every aspect of our lives. He is first in our careers, in our relationship, in how we use our free time. See, this is the thing. Christian faith is very practical, meaning it's very doable. It is very real in our daily life. It's very practical. And what I mean is Christian faith is not a textbook philosophical thinking only. When you listen to the Word of God, and then it does not mean that, oh, I agree with that. I can remember that. I can memorize that, and that's good enough. No, it is not good enough because Christian faith is not like that. It's not just a belief system. It is a very practical system that we can use in our daily life. It is not just a theory on paper. It is very practical. And we need to practice it. And this is the thing, I said something about post-Christian era. Christianity lost their attraction to the people. Why? Because people in the world out there, seeing the Christian that's living their life, they don't see their faith being practiced on the daily life. That's why Eastern religion and Islam is more progressive, more being followed by people, because those people, at least they show what they believe. Christianity, we go to church on Sunday, and then on another day, we live differently. We are not practicing what we believe. We think that Christianity is a mind thing. Just like when you go to school, you know the theory, okay, that's good enough, you can pass the exam. But Christianity is very practical. Very practical. It's a belief system that we can deploy in our lives so that we can be well, body, spirit, and mind. God wants us to be well. That is why God says, build the temple so I can be honored. Because in honoring God, we are doing ourselves a favor. According to our design and our purpose in this life. When he says, build the temple, he's saying, build yourself in a way that I can dwell in it. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How many know that verse? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the temple of our body is dwellable by God, it is in a good shape. It is well. It is joyful. It is growing in knowledge and wisdom. You know, who wouldn't want a king to come and be honored in your house? Like when we are receiving a king or a president, don't you think that we will make every effort we can to make the house likable by the king or the president, right? We make it good in order so that when the king come or the president come, he can find that the house is into his liking, and maybe we will do an extra decoration and buy extra nice furniture and cook extra nice food so that the king or the president can be comfortable in our house. It's the same idea, same concept. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell in your house, the temple. You build it nice. And when you build it nice, you get to enjoy that too. It's not in a mess. How many like to live in a house with a mess? Not me. Well, although one time I lived in a mess when I was single, like a lot of you. But, you know, that's a different time, different era. I want to, you to really understand this, because I want you to have that trust and confidence that God is good and He loved us in everything and everything that He does or He says. He wants you to be well. But in order to be well, you need to listen to Him and stop for a bit from what you are doing. Let me go even more practical. All right? Putting God first in all areas, I said, right? I'm going to just pick three areas of life because there are so many. It's just the important thing. Can you show it one by one? Don't press everything at the same time. One at a time so that they are not distracted. We are in a distracted society now. Number one, our relationship, okay? So there's a verse that I'm going to tell you. This is practical, okay? John chapter 15, verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How do you take this verse and show that you are putting God first? Love others as I have loved you. To me, this is how I interpret this. This verse says, look at Jesus as a model of our relationship. Put God, Jesus, as the model of our relationship. We love the way Jesus loves. This relationship is purposeful and God-honoring. For example, how do you love your wife? That is a relationship. How do you love your wife? You love your wife like Jesus loved us. How does Jesus love us? He sacrificed for us. He go out of His way to love us. He go extra distant, extra mile to reach down to where we are even when we do not deserve it. Well, this is not my verse. It is from John. He says, love each other as I have loved you. How do you answer to that? How do you love your boyfriend and girlfriend if you have one? Well, how does Jesus love people? Jesus loved us, the church, the bride, by honoring it and by purifying it with the word so that it's presentable and holy in purity. How do you love your boyfriend or your girlfriend? You honor. You maintain that relationship in purity, in holiness. To present your bride or your groom or one another during a time when you will walk down the aisle as a pure bride or groom. That's how you love. Just like Jesus loved us. You maintain purity in your relationship. You sacrifice, go extra mile. Just like Jesus loved us. That is putting God first in relationship. Let's move on. One more area. In our vocation, what is vocation? Vocation is we have two vocations. One is to become the child of God and disciple. The second one is everything else that God called us to do. Our work, our career. And we find, you know, a verse, and this is a very familiar verse, but I'm going to read it in a way to read how do we practice it in daily life. Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What does that mean? What does that mean? Putting him first in our career and our school, for example. That means this. That means you put him first in your decision, for example, to take a new job or not. Is the job that you will be doing, is God honoring or God shaming? It plays into that. What kind of job that you are going to take? You know, I understand sometimes life brings us to a very difficult situation where, you know, we have to work on Saturday, on Sunday, and all kind of thing. And you know, we do that for our family. But some people, a lot of us, do not have that problems. The question is, how do we honor God with our Sunday? What are we doing in our Sunday, in the use of our free time? I believe this is the key to prosperity if you understand this. You know, I've been a Christian for 30 years something. And I learned, although I fail so many times, but I learned the principle of honoring God and honoring the Sabbath. And let me just tell you that God has blessed me beyond what I expected him to do. You do all this because you are honoring God. Let me tell you, for students, this is a very practical thing. When you schedule a project meeting at school, knowing that you need the Sabbath, you need to worship God, and you need to you just need it for yourself, this break from your daily routine. But this is the thing. Your friends when said, hey, you know, 2 p.m. Sunday, we have a meeting for this project. It's really important. To me, the application of this verse, when he says, seek first his kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well, it means this. It means that we will stand up and be honest to my team member at the cost of us being ridiculed to be called goody-goody boy or goody-goody girl, you know, or fanatics or whatever that they want to call. That is what I mean by putting God first in our faith. It's very practical. A lot of time, I find that people are just too shy about letting others know. I understand post-Christian, it's not an in thing, it's not the trendy thing to stand up for your faith. But God says, if you do that, if you honor me, I will honor you. Do you trust God? One more, okay? One more area of life. I'm trying to be more practical. In the use of our time, the Word of God says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Morning time is speaking about time of priority. Before you do anything else, you come to the Lord. You make him a priority. If you have not done your coming to the Lord, you are not going to do anything else. But a lot of time I find that, you know, now this is, I mentioned this last week, I'm going to mention it again. You know, a lot of us now are very fond of Indomie time. You know Indomie time? Me time. I'm just adding Indo, you know, Indo me time. It's a me time. It's a time for me where I can relax, where I can do the thing that I like. And too much Indo me time and not enough God time. That is our problem with our millennials today. You know, we want to do everything that we want to do on Sunday when it is God time. You know what the effect of that when you do more me time than God time? This is the thing. Anything that you spend the most of your time, that is the one that you will grow to love more. Think about this. Anything that you spend more time, you will love more. You spend more me time, you will love you more. And nothing bad, but actually, you know, to love you more. But the thing is, the way we love ourselves more is by choosing things that not making our life better, but making it more terrible. We are choosing activities that is not life-giving, but life-sucking. And then in the meantime, we are falling into this situation where we eat but not full, we drink but not satisfied, we wear warm clothes but never warm. Because of the type of activities that we choose for our me time instead of coming to God in the God time. To me, putting priority in the use of my time is this. Before I do anything else, God first. So let me just give you a conclusion, okay? And the conclusion actually comes from the Bible. Can you click one more thing? A good conclusion of the Israelites. Okay? So after 11 verse says, you know, God is giving advices and all that thing to the people. This is a good conclusion. Good conclusion for the Israelites. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, that's the governor. Joshua, son of Josadak, that's the priest. And the whole remnant of the people, that's the people that came back to Jerusalem, they did one good thing. They obey the voice of the Lord, of God, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. That's a good conclusion. Good thing. Later on, we found out that the temple got built. They got built. And Jesus was looking, the time of Jesus, the temple still standing, although it has been enhanced and expanded by King Herod. But the temple is still there at the time of Jesus. Why? They did listen to the word of God. They did listen to the word of God and obey. There is an obedience. The practice of obedience means the practice of changing direction. God says, stop, consider your ways. You are getting bad results in your school, getting bad results in your family life, getting bad results at your work. Look at your way. Are you building what God wants you to build, the temple of God? Are you shifting your focus already? At one time, you were building the foundation of Christian faith. Yes, you are a believer. If you die, you do go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. But that is the foundation. Are you stopping right there? God says, come back. Make an adjustment from time to time to obey and put God first. This is a good conclusion for the Israelites. But what about us? Can you click? Yes, that is the question for us. How about us? And I read this thing, and I'm going to close this as a good quote. And then we're going to look at one more video. Falling in love with God, listen to this. Because if you get this, it's very useful for your life. Falling in love with God will be the most powerful motivator in your life. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything else. It will decide what will get you out of the bed in the morning, what you will do with your evening, how you spend your weekend, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. What is the one that you love that is going to determine the outcome of the quality of your life and the outcome of your life in general? So this is the encouragement. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. It will decide everything.